We enter into the ministry of God's Word. If you would take your Bibles in hand and please turn with me to the 103rd Psalm this morning. I know we're anticipating already Christmas and all the things that that entails, but I don't want to celebrate a day of Thanksgiving. I want you to take with you throughout the year and the year to come, a spirit of thanksgiving. And that's why you see the title of the message this morning. And the text has to do with us praising God and giving thanks really every day, not just once a year. So if you would stand with me, if you're able, turn to the 103rd Psalm. We're going to look at the first half of that psalm today, verses 1 through 14. Listen carefully. This is the Word of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. May God be pleased to open this portion of His Word to each and every one of us today. You may be seated. It's by the Spirit of Christ that we learn anything of God and of the Lord. So let's seek His blessings upon us through prayer. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we ask that You would send Your Spirit who dwells with us and in us to be our teacher this morning. May He be pleased to turn the light on inside of us, that He might help us to be attentive, and that He might speak clearly to us through His Word. Help us, Lord, to be listeners, good listeners. Help us to receive Your Word implanted into our hearts and minds. When we leave here today, I pray that it would be ruminating, we would be thinking about it, we would be pondering that Word, and praying that it might be fulfilled in each one of us and through us, Lord. Help us to be grateful worshipers. Help us to be grateful brothers and sisters, men and women, boys and girls. May we be set apart from our world and our culture because we express this constant gratitude to You in what You have done, what You continue to do, and what You will do in the glorious future ahead of us. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Some people go through life standing at the complaint counter. You may know people like that. You may think that they're treating you as the complaint counter, and they pretty much see the negative side, the downside, the bad side to things. As a minister was addressing a group of men, he took a large piece of paper, white sheet of paper, and he put a black dot right in the middle of that paper. And then he held the paper up before the group, and he asked them what they saw. Well, one person quickly replied, "I see a black mark." And right, the preacher replied, "What else do you see?" Complete silence. He says, "Don't you see anything other than the black spot?" And a chorus of unified voices said, "No." And he responded and he said, "I'm surprised. You have overlooked the most important thing of all, the sheet of paper." And then he made some application. He said, "In life, we are often distracted by small disappointments. We forget innumerable blessings that we've received from the Lord. But like the sheet of paper, the good things in life are overwhelmed by the adversities that monopolize our attention." Thinking back over this year, do you think about the black dot or dots in your life? Or do you think about that white sheet of paper and the multitude of blessings that have come your way throughout the year? I appreciate Joseph's prayer of thanking God for the rain. It is a blessing of his goodness and mercies that he sends rain down upon us. Listen to what the psalmist says in the 68th Psalm. He says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits." Daily. And so daily we ought to be doing what? We ought to be saying thank you. Just as we teach and train our children, when we give them something, out of respect and gratitude, they ought to say thank you, see. And God must teach us as his people this lesson again and again. Take a grateful spirit into this holiday or continuing in the holiday season as we look at the celebration of the coming of Jesus Christ, his incarnation, near the end of the month. Proposition statement this morning is this. This psalm is not a prayer of supplication, but a song of continual praise for the redeeming love and mercies of our God. God is good. It's one of the attributes of God, and he delights in blessing his children. We're admonished to bless the Lord 7 different times in this psalm. The psalm begins and ends with praise. David stirs up our souls by listing many of the gospel mercies and blessings of the covenant of grace. The psalm begins on, if you notice, a personal note, and then includes the entire church. And finally ends by encouraging the angelic hosts and also all of creation to bless the Lord, O my soul. I love that expression. It is to be sung and chanted and expressed to God and to one another for his benefits and for his goodness. Point number one, praise for the goodness of God. Notice how it begins. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Another word that we could use, obviously, here is praise the Lord. Praise coming from me, praise spoken to my brothers and sisters around me, praise that guides me into a holy life, a life lived unto the Lord. And notice how we are to do it. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. From the depths of my soul, with all of my being, I am to give thanks. Just like the exhortation to love God. We are to love the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Okay, are we to bless the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind and strength? I believe we are. And that's what he's calling us to do here in this context. Notice in the last part of verse 1, he's speaking of the Lord. This is the Lord. This is the Holy One. This is the one with the holy name. He is the one who is the transcendent Lord of all, the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the Holy One, pure and perfect in every way. Yes, morally upright and pure, but everything, every thought, every word, every act of God is holy, set apart, and it is perfect, and we are to extol God for this. You know, men love to praise themselves, and they love to praise one another. Looking at the lives of the kings in the Old Testament, King Ahasuerus, the king of the Medes and the Persians. Remember, serious things were taking place. Esther was there. Mordecai was there. Haman was going to destroy the Jewish people. But how do we go and tell the king? If you walk into the king and he does not put out his golden scepter to you that you might touch it, what happens? Well, they kill you. They execute you. That's how great this king thought he was. He thought he was God walking on earth. When Nehemiah, who was the cupbearer to the king, went before the king, he should be. He was there daily with the king. He had an intimate relationship with this king. You can read the opening chapter and see that the king knew him and he cared for him because Nehemiah served him. But when the king looked at Nehemiah that one day and he says, "What is this sadness on your face? What is wrong?" You see, you are not permitted to be sad before the king. And it says Nehemiah, even though he knew the king and had a relationship with him, it said he was afraid because he didn't know the king could do whatever he wanted. So much for earthly kings. What about the Lord God Almighty, the one that we are called to bow down before and to give thanks and to acknowledge? I think we forget these things, and thus we are not as grateful as we ought to be that we can actually call God our Heavenly Father. Notice in verse 2, David tells us we're to bless the Lord because we forget his benefits. He says, don't forget them. Implication is that we have a tendency to forget them. Have you ever had a day or two that things have gone really well and you're busy and happy about things and you look back on it and you say, Lord, you know what? I didn't stop once and thank you when these blessings came from your hand, and I completely forgot about giving thanks to you. We tend to be self-centered and forgetful. Now, God blesses us so much, in fact, everything comes from his hand, that we can't remember all of them. But we ought to remember at least the most important ones, don't you think? And that's what David, I think he lists some of the most important blessings here that God gives to his people in verses 3 through 5. And why is the list so important? Why does it have to be put in black and white and put right under your nose? Well, I'll give you two reasons. We, first of all, forget, and we tend to be puffed up with our blessings. You know that? When things go well and things are coming our way, it's a sad truth of the remaining sin in our hearts. We can be puffed up and appear to be very self-sufficient because I'm doing well for myself. Turn to Deuteronomy for a moment. Chapter 8. And this is in the midst of this sermon by Moses preparing the people of God to enter the promised land. And he's giving them some warnings here. He's instructing them. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 11 and following, he says, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his rules, his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And he goes on in great detail, underlining that and repeating that to the people of God. You have houses you didn't build. You have vineyards you did not plant. And because of sin within you, it will go to your head and you'll say, I have this and they don't. God thinks I'm special and they aren't. And he warns them. And they fell into that trap as you read through the Old Testament. And then a second reason why we need to be reminded of this is that we tend to elevate the material over the spiritual. Blessings, material. Spiritual statements, spiritual blessings, okay, thank you, but I'm not really looking for them. I'm looking for material blessings. And so he gives us a list of blessings here, what are really vital and what are really important to our life and our health as Christians. Well, let's see what he says. Notice verse 3, the first one, number 1 of 5 I'm going to show you, who forgives all your iniquity. Now, if you had written out a list of blessings, if I had said, I'd hand out paper and said, okay, write out the top 5 blessings you consider the greatest blessings in your life, what would you have written down? Would you have put down, he forgives all my sins? Or would we put down a new car in 2020? That's got to be really up there. That's a huge blessing. That's really important. And it is a blessing. Those are blessings. But are they the greatest of blessings? Total forgiveness. My sins are all for... How important is that? Herman and I had a conversation about this yesterday. I went and sat with him, and we both agreed that this is the most important blessing of all, because if my sins are completely removed, something else takes place. That's the negative. That's the putting off. What's the positive? Well, if sin is gone, now I can enter into a relationship with God. I can be reconciled to God. I can be a friend of God. And I can now go to him and have an ongoing living relationship with God, because God doesn't embrace sinners until their sins are taken care of, you see. Is that important to you? Is it important? God doesn't hold back on the giving of gifts, on cleansing us. In Ephesians chapter 2, it describes the mess that the human race is in. It describes where you used to be before Christ. And it's an awful picture. It's a picture of death, spiritual death, death in sin. It's a picture of walking according to the course of this world, being enamored by this world and thinking this is all that there is. And so you're trying to get the biggest piece of pie out of the world that you can get. That's all you see. That's all you know. That's all you live for. It's a picture of being dominated by this creature, this being called the prince of the power of the air, even the devil, Satan himself. Non-believers are dominated by him. Controlled by him. We are described there as sons of disobedience, living in the passions of our flesh, enslaved to sin. And then there's another statement there that's just awful. By nature, we were children of wrath. Children living, people in this world living under the displeasure of God, under the wrath of God. That's the truth. We don't like to see loved ones and friends and see them as being under the wrath of God. But if they're not in Christ, God is displeased with their sin, because he's a holy God, you see. But God didn't stop there with you and me. Notice God is rich here, it says in verse 4, because of the great love with which he loved us. And because of that, he had mercy upon us, and he gave us grace to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, to be saved through faith in Jesus. And that's by the grace of God. It's nothing that you can work out in your own strength. It's something God must work out in and through you. And so if you and I have had any motion toward God, any interest in God, it's because God's drawing and God's giving grace that we might know him, we might love him, we might want to please him, and we might stop and thank him. He goes on from there in speaking of being seated with Christ, raised with Christ, seated with him in the heavenlies, and God in the coming ages is going to show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us. And it all begins through Christ's work on the cross. It all begins there. It all begins with our sins being covered, being removed, being washed away. Notice the second blessing here. Back in Psalm 103, it says he heals all your diseases. He heals all your diseases. Now, God, through medicine, and he's given modern medicine, the medical profession, insights, and we might know a certain measure of healing for our bodies. You know, we ought to be grateful for doctors and nurses and medical technicians, those kind of people that have particular gifts and a compassion for people and caring for our bodies. But I'm not convinced that's what he's talking about here. I think he's talking about all of the effects of remaining sin within us. And all the times that we sin and bring grief and sadness, you see, a sense of guilt upon ourselves and broken relationships with others, he actually heals us from the effects, continuing effects of sin upon us and our relationships in this world. We need what? We need forgiveness. We need a healing of the conscience through a glimpse of the cross of Jesus Christ and what he's done. We need that. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. We need that grace and that inner spiritual healing in our consciences, in our minds, that we might get up again and walk away from that sin and walk on with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking at this in greater detail, but the writer to the Hebrews addresses this in Hebrews 12 and 11 and following. He says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained for it." So we sin and bring grief and sorrow into our own lives and those around us. We hurt others. And God, our Father, disciplines us, and it's painful, but he does that because he wants us to share his holiness. And notice in verses 12 and 13 of the same chapter, "Therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." That, you see, sin beats us up, and if we remain in that sin and we remove ourselves farther and farther away from the Lord and away from the church, we find ourselves way out on the outer edges of church life and then eventually not even going to church, we're in trouble. And we need God's discipline, and we need his healing hand to take hold of us and to bring us back. And that's what he does. That's one of the great blessings of the Christian life, is that he, as David writes in the 23rd Psalm, he restores my soul. That's what David's referring to here in the 103rd Psalm. And then notice another blessing that we ought to be praising God for. forgiveness, restoration. But then he says he redeems your life from the pit. Now, Jeremiah was in a literal pit, wasn't he? And God redeemed him. God saved him out of that cistern before he died there. But that's not what David is talking about here. Now, David had enemies, but he was talking more about the pit of sin, the pit of death and hell, and ultimately the grave rescuing us, you see, from the ultimate results of that. In Psalm 49, you want to turn over to that. In verses 7 and 8, we read, "Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice." And then go down to 15. "But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me." Redeeming your life from the pit. And that's not simply something that's past tense and, okay, it's there, that's nice. It's something that you ought to contemplate. We ought to contemplate where we came from. We ought to contemplate where we were headed if it were not for God taking hold of us and turning us toward himself. Where would you be today? I know I certainly wouldn't be here today if it were not for his sovereign grace. Where would you be? I shudder to think of where I would be outside of the grace of God and God's redeeming power, redeeming me, lifting me from the pit of sin and depravity. And then notice a positive one in verse 4 of our psalm, the second part of it, "who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy." He crowns you with it. A gold crown. Crowns are for kings, for queens. A crown sets that ruler apart from everybody else, above and apart from everyone else, with all of the privileges, the wealth, and the power that go with that. And so God crowns his people. He sets his people apart unto him. And he says, a gold crown is okay, but I'll tell you, the crown of God's loving kindness, God's love, and God's mercy is far, far greater. I mean, what would you rather have? A gold crown and all the stuff of this world? Or would you rather have God's love and mercy upon you all the days of your life, even into eternity and beyond? We are set apart. He has set his eyes and his heart upon you. He knows you intimately and daily. He crowns you with his love and his mercy. Brothers and sisters, if we don't have a taste for these things, we need to cultivate them. We need to take these ideas to God and say, oh, Lord, please make these things significant to me, because my eyes are still set on what I can see only instead of the realm of the Spirit and all the blessings that you give. And then the fifth one here in verse 5, "who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." Well, I know my youth isn't being renewed. You know, it's still in my head. It's still in my heart. I could still play basketball if I didn't have this problem and if that wasn't falling apart and, it, you know, on and on it goes. Physically, he's not speaking about keeping us young. We get old and eventually we will die. But he's talking about something else. You see, he's talking about the enjoyment and the growth and the maturity in Christ. He's talking about your growth spiritually. He's talking about the fact that you can be 90 years old in a wheelchair, unable to do anything, but spiritually you can be rejoicing in the Lord and seeking Him at His throne of grace and praying and being strong in faith. Herman and I talked about that yesterday too, about dying, living for God, but also dying well, even unto that last statement of faith in Him right before He takes me to be with Him. I want that. And He wants that. And I hope each of you want that as well. James says every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And He's not changing. He's the immutable, unchanging God giving perfect spiritual gifts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just to underline this idea of being spiritually renewed, internally renewed, Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 4:16, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." Don't think that the Christian life, you pursue Christ and you get to certain years of your life, and then you're going to enter a plateau and just kind of sit and just coast into heaven. Let the younger people do the work. You've done yours. Now you don't have that attitude. Have the attitude that you're going to pursue Him no matter how feeble you are physically. Spiritually, you want to be robust and youthful and seeking the Lord. And I told a couple people yesterday that I visited, the most important thing you can do is to spend time at the throne of grace praying that God's will would be accomplished. Notice he uses the expression, is it an eagle or is it a hawk? What do you see there? Like the eagles, we have hawks around our place. And I look out and I watch the hawks beginning to go through this soaring motion, and it's beautiful. This is out my study window, and I see crows, okay? And the crows are flapping their wings like crazy, trying to stay with the hawk, and the hawk is just soaring, you see? And the crows are with them, and they're dive-bombing, and they're flapping as hard as they can. It's kind of like the flesh versus the spirit here, because the hawk, those red-tailed hawks, just, and they get higher and higher, and their soaring is more, is faster across the sky, and eventually the crows just can't handle it anymore, because you can't enter the realm of the spirit, you can't soar with God in the flesh, you see, and so they fall away, and you see, that's us. That's what God's word is. He's picturing us renewed within spiritually. He's faithful. These brothers and sisters are incredible gifts that God has given to us. How often do we thank God for these things? I would say not that often at all. That's why we need to continually live within the Psalms, because the Psalms take us there to the living God, and He keeps our minds focused upon Him. Well, point number two, and I see this the clock here today, always my greatest enemy on Sunday mornings. It is this, I'll be much, much more brief, the gracious ways of our Heavenly Father. The gracious ways of our Heavenly Father. Verses 6 through 14, David moves from the personal to national blessings here. In 6 and 7, he gives us the example of Israel and Moses. You see it? The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses and His acts to the people of Israel. Righteousness and justice He works. Israel, they were slaves in Egypt, and God heard their cry. God raises up Moses, a deliverer, a type of Christ, and through Moses performs mighty signs and wonders. He brings 10 judgments upon Egypt. He executes Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, and he protects and cares for his people in the wilderness for 40 years. And that's what is being alluded to here in the psalm by David. Let me ask you this question. If God can care for an entire nation over that period of time, can he care for you and for me? We have our doubts and we have our fears and we have our worries. We do. It's not like you're going to reach a place of perfect faith with no more doubting. Faith is a struggle. Faith is a fight. It's a fight to walk intimately with the Lord and to trust him and to hold on to him and say, nothing can take me out. I'm a child of the King, even though it appears that things are very shaky and very difficult. Can God take care of you? And the answer, according to this psalm, is yes, he can. He has, he can, and he will care for you throughout the rest of this year and into a brand new year. In verse 8, David tells us who our God is and thus why he does what he does. Who is our God, according to 8? Well, he is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's the expression that you find throughout. That's a theme throughout the Bible. Go back to Exodus chapter 34. You read that same statement there. David expresses it, but what I love is so does Paul. We read it in Ephesians 2. Paul speaks of God's great mercy because of the greatness of his love for us, and therefore he had grace upon us, and we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The same words are used in Ephesians 2. God loves us today as he loved his people of old. Now, because of who God is, he does certain things. His goodness is showered upon us. How do you know? Well, verses 3 to 7. You look at the verbs there. I'm not going to take the time. I was, but look at the verbs. Look at all the things that God does for us continually. He does these things to us and for us. In verses 9 to 14, because of who God is, we see how it's possible to have a relationship with him as our heavenly Father. God isn't simply out there. God is intimate with us here. And because he's infinitely good and gracious, notice verses 9 and 10, there are two things he does not do. Here's the negative now. Look at verse 9. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. The word means chide means to contend or prove or debate constantly. Constantly showing us our sins and our failures. That's not your heavenly Father. You don't hear from God, I told you so. I told you. You always do that. Like a black cloud following me around, that's my God, and I just did something wrong, and I know it, and I see the shadow of this black cloud, and I can't get away from it. See, no, he says he will not do that. He does not do that. Here's another thing he doesn't do, verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. If God paid us back what he owes us every time we commit a sin, we'd be in a hurt of trouble. We'd be in a mess. We have no idea the extent of our vileness, of our sins before a holy God. God doesn't say, I will get even with you. I'm tired of you doing that. And now I'm going to, there's some payback. You earned this, and I'm going to really come down on you now. God doesn't do that to us. And it's probably pretty sad that we do not appreciate His holiness and just see how vile our sinful, selfish, arrogant attitudes at times that we carry in our hearts. And the judgment that we mete out, that we put on others around us. We have our standard. I would never do that. And we judge others and condemn others around us. And yet God graciously deals with us in a completely different way than that. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were spiritually in no man's land, when we didn't think about God, all we thought about was ourselves, and we sinned and we continued to sin all the time. Even the plowing of the wicked is sin, says the proverb. But God demonstrated His love for us not while we cleaned up our act, but when we were utterly and unable, utterly lost. That's when Jesus poured forth His blood to save us. Notice two positive truths coming near the conclusion here. One is found in verse 11. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. His love is so great that it's higher than the heavens. His love doesn't simply cover this experience down here. It doesn't simply hover around you down here. It's not simply in the clouds. It's in the heaven of heavens. It's beyond us. It covers the whole earth. It covers the universe. It's because it comes from the infinite Almighty God. That's why He puts it that way. Let's not lower God's love. Let's not lower God's love and make it like the way we love. Because our loving is very impure, very self-seeking oftentimes. And we put it in the right words, but I think oftentimes we ought to repent of some of our expressions of love because they're really expressions of self-love. But God's love is beyond this sinful world. It reaches to the heavens of heavens. And then verse 12, notice... I love this verse. I need that. I love the visual, the picture here. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love. As far as the east is from the west. How far is that? So far does He remove our transgressions from us. I need that. I'm a sinner, and I sin. And I want to get up, and I want to go on with Him. And I need to know that my sin is not just this big black pile in the corner here. I need to know it's gone, it's removed. And so, kids, you can think about this. How far is the east from the west? Let me know after the service today what you come up with, okay? That's a good one. Final thoughts. He doesn't come to us as a judge. He is a judge. But He comes to us as a Father, verses 13 and 14. As a Father, He shows us compassion, you see. See what it says in 13? So the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him, for He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As a Father, He pities us. He shows compassion on us. He cares for us because He really is intimately involved with us. As C.H. Spurgeon wrote, fathers feel for their children, especially when they are in pain. They would like to suffer in their stead. Their sighs and groans cut them to the quick. Thus sensitive towards us is our heavenly Father. We do not adore a God of stone, but the living God who is tenderness itself. He is at this moment compassionating us. take that $15 word or whatever it's worth home with you. Compassionating us. For the word is in the present tense. His pity never fails to flow, and we never cease to need it. We always need it. And we never plumb the depths of it or the bottom of it, or the barrel never becomes empty. He knows our frame, writes Spurgeon. He knows how we are made, for he made us. Our make and build, our constitution and temperament, our prevailing infirmity and most besetting temptation, he well perceives. For he searches our inmost nature. He remembers that we are dust. And that's why he's so kind and he is so gentle with us. Brothers and sisters, bless the Lord, O my soul. But not just one day, not just one very nice day. I hope you had a wonderful Thursday. It came and it went. But this blessing the Lord, O my soul, is a moment by moment. It's a daily experience. Turn everything you're receiving, everything that's going on, into praise and thanksgiving. We are commanded to do that, to give thanks all the time. Not just a certain time of the year. I don't want to follow our culture and the direction of our culture. Here it is. We did it now. Let's move on to the next supposed holiday and follow the world. No, follow the word of God. And we bless him for who he is, exceedingly good, and what he does. All the things listed in this psalm. Most of all, and I conclude with this, we bless him because of Jesus Christ. Because of the life of our Savior lived for us. Because of his holy death on the cross. Because of the victory of the resurrection on that third day. We now can know and bless God and call him our Father. Let's not be those standing in that long line at the complaint counter. But no, let us join together with our Lord as he instructs us, and let us say, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. May that be the sole motive today and throughout your life. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you and we thank you for this text of Scripture. Lord, we acknowledge, we don't always see this, but we acknowledge that apart from you, we would not be here. Apart from you, we would not acknowledge our sin. Apart from your grace, we would not know you. Apart from your abiding Spirit opening our eyes, we would not appreciate the Scriptures. We would not even want to give thanks to you. It's completely by your grace, every breath we take in the realm of the flesh and in the realm of the Spirit, it's all by your sovereign hand working mightily within us, enabling us to will and to do your good pleasure. And so we praise you that you have not let us go into our own devices, but you've drawn us with cords of love, and that daily you teach us, you bless us, you discipline us, you draw us back to yourself, you help us to see the sin within our own hearts, the attitudes that we carry within us that are so proud and so self-focused and so sinful. We pray, Lord, that you will remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, that you will give us a clear understanding of ourselves and our need for you. And may thanksgiving flow. May it come forth out of our hearts and out of our mouths. May we read it and sing it and express it by our words and by the way that we live. Help us to be people who never complain. Help us to be people who praise and give thanks, because we know it's all by your grace and mercy and love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.